morning. I could make all three steps in one leap, too. I didn't, but I could. Actually, I ran a race yesterday. I ran a five-mile race yesterday. So I'm taking the day off of heavy-duty exercise in that. It's good to see the song leader all worked up this morning. I was glad we didn't have to call 911 or anything, you know. So this, everybody, actually I know not everybody remembered to set their clocks. I'm not going to embarrass anybody, but you know, I know Clint's going to embarrass himself. He's going to embarrass himself. I wasn't going to say anything. Look, sitting at the Lord's Supper this morning, the seat up here is empty. You know, that was, you know, wow, Clint's not here. He says, I forgot to set my clock. Actually, it is early. It's earlier than it usually is. It must be some act of Congress changed that somewhere back a few years, I guess. I don't know. Anyways, this morning we're going to continue on in Acts chapter 10. And as we did last week, we read the first part. We'll read the second part through. And we'll ask the Lord's blessing on our time. So let's pick up at verse 23. This is where Peter meets the three men that Cornelius had sent to Simon the Tanner's house, and he goes downstairs and he meets them at the door. It says, and he called them in and lodged them, and on the morrow Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, stand up, I myself also am a man. And as he talked with them, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, If ye know how that it is unlawful thing for me that is a man that is a Jew to keep company or come into one of another nation, but God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying, as soon as I was sent for. I asked therefore for what intent ye have sent for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thy alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon a tanner by the seaside, who when he cometh shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore, we are all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. Now God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree, whom God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Let's have a short word of prayer. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we once again want to thank you for the opportunity to open your word and to learn from it. We just thank you for the story of Cornelius and Peter, and the story of salvation and the fact that the Lord Jesus willingly came here and gave himself on the Roman cross for us. We just thank you for him this morning. We just ask your blessing on our time now as we look into your word. Pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. So, first thing that comes to my mind when I start reading this is the word obedience. Peter was obedient, right? I mean, if we look back at verse 20, you know, it says, "Arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." Well, that's pretty clear. So Peter doesn't hesitate. You know, he had earlier, we talked last week, that he was standing on the rooftop and he was thinking, what does that vision mean, you know? But the Holy Spirit made it pretty clear to him what it meant, I think. And he went, he obeyed. So he goes downstairs and he invites these men in, and they, you know, they stay the night at the house, and then the next morning they head back to Caesarea. And, you know, I was, Tom and I had been talking last week, I guess, and I started thinking about it again when I was preparing this. There's some parallels, I think, to another story where the town of Joppa is spoken of. And of course, I'm sure you all know that's the story of Jonah. You know, and there's some contrast, you know, I mean, Jonah was sent to Nineveh, which is a city, or a Gentile city, and he was sent to preach against it. You know, because God said their works and their evil was come before him, and, you know, they needed to repent. And what does Jonah do? Jonah decides he's gonna do his own thing, and instead of obeying, he flees to Joppa with the intent of taking a boat to, or ship to Tarsus. So he flees. So both men, you know, were sent to the Gentiles. I'm sure both had reservations as to why. You know, we know that we talked last week about the prejudices that were alive and well back then. You know, the Jews had no dealings with the Gentiles, especially the uncircumcised ones. You know, I mean, Peter says, we'll talk about that in a little while. But, and Jonah looked at the people of Nineveh as the enemy. You know, they were oppressors, you know. Oppressors of the children of Israel, and he had no intentions of going there. He didn't understand, and he decided to take it on him, you know, make his own decision instead of doing what God wanted him to do. So Jonah runs from God, but Peter obeys God. Peter is obedient, and he goes. He leaves Joppa and goes to another place, goes to Caesarea. Now, as we go in, you know, we continue on in the story of Jonah. Turns out at the end, you know, he goes back after he comes out of the fish's belly, and he goes. Nineveh was a great city. It said it was 3 days to get across. You know, so he travels into the city a whole day, and he starts talking about how they have to repent. And they do. The king puts out a decree that all, you know, everybody has to wear sackcloth, ashes, even the cattle. Everybody has to repent. I don't know how a cattle repents, but apparently everybody had to repent. So God looks on that as worthwhile, and he spares Nineveh. And Jonah, well, Jonah was angry, right? And he goes and he sits up on a hill overlooking the city, and I think he was waiting to see, he was waiting to see what was going to happen. You know, and I think he was thinking back to the Sodom and Gomorrah incident. That's what he was waiting for. He was waiting for the fire and brimstone to come falling out of heaven and wipe out Nineveh. Well, it doesn't happen. Jonah's angry. Peter, though, on the other hand, accepts the fact that God is doing something different. He was told to call no man common. Call nothing that I have cleansed common. So even though I'm sure Peter was still wondering exactly what was going to happen and everything, but he obeys and he goes. Now he takes, in verse 23, so they were leaving, it says certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And I think that's a good idea. That he took brethren with him. He took Jews that had come to know Christ as Savior. that were from probably the assembly or the group in Joppa, and he takes them with him. I think it's a good idea just because, you know, there's probably some doubts, you know. I mean, probably a difficult time right now. You know, the Jews understood that, you know, especially the believing Jews, that Christ was the Messiah, and he was sent to them. We know that. He was sent to the, it says to the Jew first and also to the Greek or to the Gentile. But now there's, you know, they undoubtedly knew the story of the Ethiopian eunuch, probably. You know, I mean, it was a fairly tight community, I would think. You know, and Philip had been sent down to Gaza, and he, you know, joined himself to the chariot of the Ethiopian eunuch, and the eunuch now probably was a proselyte. So he was okay in the Jews' eyes because he was, you know, circumcised and because he was part of their, you know, he had come into the religion. But he was a believer. He became a believer through Philip's preaching. So there was probably some curiosity as to exactly what God was doing, I would think. You know, Peter has this vision telling us to call no things common. And I'm sure he made this known to these men that he was taken with him. Peter was one of the apostles. He was one of the original 12. God was sending one of his disciples to meet with the Gentiles. Something was up. So he takes these men with him, and I think it's a good thing. You know, and if we want to talk about our situation or our lives today, it's good to involve other believers in the things that we do. You know, I mean, it's not, there's always strength in numbers, and I think it's a good thing for us to do that. It's not, sometimes we're called to do things on our own, and we don't need others' help, but I think it's a good idea. I mean, it's good for fellowship, you know, to be able to work with someone else. You know, it helps to deepen the relationship between believers. If we take others with us, if we involve others in the work we do that the Lord has put us to. You know, you can come here for meetings, you know, Sunday morning and Thursday and whatever else there might be. But you know what? You really don't necessarily get to know somebody until you spend time working with them and doing things with them. You know, I mean, just, I can come here, you know, and I can say hi to you every morning and greet you and say, how you doing? But I don't really get to know you very well if we don't spend time together, you know. We have our men's Bible study on Saturday mornings. And afterwards, some of us, you know, there's always been this core group of us that go out for breakfast, and there's others that will join us, drift in and out sometimes. But it's nice, you know. I mean, we get to know each other. You know, you get to socialize a little bit, not just talking about always about things of the Lord, but you know, you get to know somebody, and it's really important. You know what else I think is important about that? It shows the world that we have unity. You know, do we have unity? You know, unity is a very important thing here, especially in the body of Christ. It's important. If, you know, you can think about your own body. If you have the flu, something's not, you know, things aren't very unified, right? I mean, you don't feel well, you know, you have a headache, you have the, you know, you might be vomiting, you might have a fever, you know. If the body of Christ does not have unity, it's like being sick. We don't, you know, if we're not getting along with each other, we're having arguments with each other, differences, you know, we'll have differences of opinion, but, you know, each of us has to think of others before ourselves, and that's what unity is. And I think it's important that the world sees that. You know, so when we're out doing things, when we're out with our brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to be unified, and we need to, you know, to show them that the Lord is the head of our lives, and he should be. Now, if we don't, that kind of covers the first couple of verses there that we read. If we go, looking into verse 24, look at Cornelius. He wasn't idle, was he, while he was waiting for Peter to show up? It says that he waited for them, and he had called together his kinsmen and near friends. So there's 4 days. He says it himself when he talks to Peter later on, that There's 4 days that elapsed from the time he had seen his vision. So what is he doing? He's sharing what happened to him with his friends and his relatives. You know, I'm sure he was telling the people that he knew would be interested in it. But you know what? That's an important thing, I think. And it, you know, the idea that he shared what he knew. You know, Cornelius wasn't a believer at the time yet. He's going to be, but he wasn't yet. But it's still a good example to us. The fact that he shared the good news with his relatives and his friends and his neighbors. You know, we talk about unity and being together here. When we go out of the doors of this place, you know, we have a duty. Cornelius was no doubt excited to tell his friends and his relatives and his neighbors what had happened. So we know later, so we see in the verses later on, Peter said there was a lot of people there. There's a lot of people in the house. So Cornelius was happy. He knew something was up, something was going to happen. Maybe he wasn't exactly sure what was going to happen, but he shared his news and he shared his joy with his friends and his relatives and his neighbors, and we need to do the same. You know, if you were here Thursday night, when Kelly showed us his video presentation and talked a little bit about the work that he and his family have been doing in Afghanistan. You know, we talked about bridge building. You know, and bridge building is getting to know our friends and our relatives and our neighbors, you know. You might say, you know, like, laugh, oh, relatives, we should know our relatives. You know, but we don't. Do we know our relatives really that well? I mean, some we do. I mean, there's relatives I have that I haven't, you know, I see them once a year maybe, you know. Is that getting to, you know, it's not getting to know them. You know, that's not bridge building, you know. And shame on me for that. My one cousin, Cheryl, lives in North Tonawanda. She goes to the chapel, the big chapel, you know. She's a believer, you know. And we've emailed back and forth occasionally and that, you know. But I don't call her. Of course, she doesn't call me either, but. You know, I mean, we should take the step to reach out to those people. You know, I mean, now she is a believer in that, but I'm not sure she's sure about her husband yet. You know, he goes with her, but we have a duty. You know, and I think it's important. Bridge building is an important thing. I hadn't really thought about it too much, and I kind of threw that in here into my notes after Thursday night because I really liked it. I think it kind of fits in with this story. You know, we should care about the lost, whether they're relatives or whether they're just the people we meet on the street. You know, I remember my brother, Brian, and I going to the fair one year, you know, and a couple years back, and just walking around, and, you know, I said to him, look at all these people that are lost, you know. They really are not on the road to heaven, you know. I mean, they're lost, and they have no idea, you know. We need to share the good news of the gospel when we have the opportunity. We talked about opportunity in the Bible study yesterday. You know, Peter had an opportunity here. You know, and we mentioned yesterday when we were in the Bible study that if our lives are lived for Christ, if He's Lord of our lives, then every moment is an opportunity, whether we open our mouths or not. Whether we have occasion to open our mouths, you know. The way we live before the world is also a testimony. You know, I like I mentioned yesterday, when Paul in Romans 2, he talks about my gospel in verse 16, he says my gospel. Now the context of that verse really has nothing to do with this, but the idea to me of the gospel being my gospel. You know, and I'm not even sure if Paul meant it this way, but, or if the Holy Spirit through Paul meant it this way, but to me that the gospel story of Christ's obedience to the Father and coming to this earth and preaching peace and going to the cross, shedding his blood, buried, rise again, and lives today as our Savior, That's the gospel story. That's the good news. But what's my gospel? I think it's the way it affects me. The way, you know, have I taken it to myself? You know, I mean, everybody at some point in your life, if you know Christ as your Savior, you took the gospel and you believed it, and you confessed your sin and you asked Christ to save you, to become Lord of your life. After that point, has he become Lord of your life? Has the gospel become yours? Have you taken it on into yourself? Is it part of every fiber of your being? And I think that's what it means to, you know, for it to be able to call it my gospel. You know, if we live that and we work on building bridges to the lost, it's going to be a lot easier. It's going to be a lot easier to be able to open our mouths and speak the word when we do have the opportunity. You know, I want to look in, we've been studying, as Jim mentioned this morning, 1 Peter in the men's Bible study. I want to look at a few verses just that I think are fit well in here. Usually I have these kind of in my notes, so I don't have to turn, but I figure with the clock switch, people might be a little sleepy, so I'll give you a little exercise. 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. You know, 1 Peter talks about the life of, living the life of Christ and dealing with suffering. And 1 Peter chapter 1 verse, there's just a few verses I just want to randomly, well not randomly, I picked them, but just to read through, as far as the gospel being ours, you know, and as living the life that, of Christ before the world. You know, verse 3 of chapter 1 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." Rejoicing, you know, with joy unspeakable. Do we do that? I don't all the time. I mean, there's plenty of times when I'm joyful with my Christian life and with what the Lord's done for me. There's a lot of times I let things get in the way and I'm not so joyful. If we go over to verses 13 through 17, "Wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy for I am holy." Again, the way we live our lives. In all manner of conversation. Conversation is your behavior, the way you are. It's also the things you say, but it's the way you are. "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Chapter 2 of 1 Peter, starting at verse 9. "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation or your behavior honest among the Gentiles, that where as they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, because they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." Our lifestyle. They need to see how we are and who we are. If someone looks at me, you know, do they see evidence of the Lord Jesus Christ in my life? someone looks at you, do they see that? Chapter 3 of 1 Peter, verse 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, unity. Having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good, let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. You know, I picked 1 Peter 3:12 as one of my life verses way, way back. You know, I haven't always stuck to it, unfortunately, but, you know, this portion here is kind of talking the way we are with each other, I think, you know? How we are with the brethren, with those of like precious faith. You know, not rendering evil for evil, railing for railing. You know, do we watch our tongues when we speak to each other? And then in chapter 4, the first two verses, for as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. We have the mind of Christ. Do we think like him? All right, we go back to Acts chapter 10. We keep moving on here. Verses 25 and 26, just as a side note, it says Cornelius worships him. Well, there was, you know, it was kind of customary back then to you know, bow to someone of authority. Although this word means worship, so, I mean, I think, you know, Cornelius was a little confused as to what Peter, who Peter was and what he represented, but Peter knows who Peter was, and he, it says, you know, he reaches down and he pulls him up and he says, no, don't do that. I'm a man, just like you are. I don't deserve your worship. You know, it got me thinking a little bit, about some of the, you know, the clergy today, you know, whether it's the Pope or whether there's other, you know, the officers in the Anglican Church or whatever other form, you know, how they require someone, you know, kneel before them and kiss the ring or whatever, you know. I think how unfortunate that is. You know, Peter shows humility here and he shows his proper place before Almighty God, you know, that he deserves no worship. You know, it's unfortunate that a lot of the officials in the churches today require that, or expect that, I should say, maybe is more proper. Anyways, it's just an editorial comment on my part. We move on to verses 27 to 33. I like, you know, Peter comes into the house as he talks with them, right? So, which is a good thing, he's getting to know them, right? Talks when we go in the house. And the first thing he says is that, you know, it's really not lawful for me to be here. You know, I'm not supposed to be here. You know, I think it's important that he confesses that before them. You know, it helps to solidify it, I think, in his own mind. But it also shows them that he's not afraid to be there. Even though the Jewish law says that he's breaking the law, that he's not supposed to do it, he's answering to a higher power, isn't he? God has already told him, what I have cleansed, don't call unclean. And he tells him that. In verse 28, he says, you know how it is unlawful for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation, but God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. So Peter comes into Cornelius' house and he confesses this to them and he's ready. He's there. He's broken the old traditions. And he's, you know, Peter's gonna struggle with this stuff. We know later on in Galatians, you know, where Paul has to, so he withstood him to his face because he, he started to sink back into some of the Jewish customs when some of the Jews showed up where he was, you know. We struggle, you know. Even the apostles struggled with the life of Christ and to live the life. You know, so the apostles struggled, you know. We should expect to have difficulties. But you know what? He's always before us. Through the power of prayer and through his word, the strength to endure. And we read in 1 Peter about pursuing it, you know. We have to pursue. The Christian life is not a static thing. It's not, you know, we don't accept the Lord as our Savior and sit back in the old lazy boy and say, okay, I'm waiting for you to come back. It's not. We don't grow without some effort on our part, a lot of effort, you know. We don't grow without spending time in prayer. We don't grow without spending time here in the company of others of like precious faith. So, Peter, again in obedience, says, I came as soon as I was sent for, which he did. And I like the, in verse, where am I here? 29, says, therefore came I unto you without gainsaying. Now, I have to admit, you know, I really didn't understand what gainsaying meant when I was studying this. And I like it. It's, you know, what it really means, it means without question. It means doing something without question. It means doing something without speaking against it. In other words, if somebody asks me to do something, I don't question at all. I just go and do it. You know? Actually, you know what? Let me tell you something. As a manager at work, when I ask somebody to do something and they just go and do it, it's really nice. You know, it's real nice when a subordinate just takes you at your word and says, okay, and just does it. You know? Is that not pleasing to the Lord when we do things He's asked us to do without question, without even thinking about it? You know, is He that much a part of our lives that we just do that? That we say, you know, if the Lord asked me to do something, am I hesitating, you know? I can think of things, even right now, where I've hesitated, where I haven't maybe done everything I should, you know, maybe I've questioned why I was led in a certain area. That doesn't mean we shouldn't pray about things, you know. I mean, we should always be in prayer before the Lord about things, because we don't have, you know, I say we don't, it's pretty rare, I would think, that we have the actual voice of God speaking to us, you know. I don't think that really happens much anymore, but, you know, sometimes it's difficult for us, you know, we doubt, we have, you know, reservations about things, and it's good to pray. We need to pray about the things that we feel we might be led to do. So the Holy Spirit tells Peter to doubt nothing. We read that back in verse 20. So he goes. He doesn't question, and he goes to Caesarea, and he's about ready to meet with Cornelius. You know, I like, there's three verses, and I'm not going to turn to them, but they're in 1 Thessalonians 4:3, 5:18, and then in 1 Peter 2:15, there's a phrase in each one of them. It says, for this is the will of God. You know what I like about that? There's no questioning there, you know. There's different requirements attached to each one of those phrases, but regardless, there's no opening for us to question whether that's something we should do or not. It says, for this is the will of God. It doesn't say for this might be the will of God for you. It says it is. You know, I mean, there's a lot of times young people say, well, I don't know what the will of God is for my life. Well, those are three good verses to turn to and show them that's the will of God for your life. You know, there's the scripture, you know, specifics, no, not always, you know, it's difficult to know sometimes, but there are things in the Word of God that we are supposed to do, because it says this is the will of God concerning you. There's a whole list of things. I'm not going to read them because we're going to run out of time. But in 1 Thessalonians 5, you know, where it says, pray without ceasing, rejoice evermore. All, none of those things are optional things. It doesn't say, you know, it might be a good idea if you rejoice once in a while. Or, you know, it'd probably be a good idea if you take 5 or 10 minutes a day and pray, you know. Or I'd really appreciate it if you did that. It doesn't say that. None of those things, none of that list, where, you know, it starts off and then it says, for this is the will of God, and then it continues on with more. None of those things are options. They're not requests, they're commands. We should read them as commands. Those things asked of the Lord by us are not optional. You know, I don't think we should look at them that way. So if we continue on, Peter asks in verse 29, you know, and I think this is a good example of bridge building. Why'd you send me? Why'd you send for me? You know what? He could have just gone into the gospel, but you know what? I think it's good to know the people we're talking to. It's good to know where they are, where their head's at. Peter, by asking Cornelius, why'd you send for me? You know? He needed to know what he was thinking. And all these people that were gathered together, he needed to know why they were there. What are they, you know, I have 3 bullet points that I brought down. What are they seeking? You know, what do they believe? You know, and how far along the road to salvation, as Uncle Dave says, you know? Those are the kind of things we want to ask people. We want to, you know, I mean, you don't have to necessarily come right out all the time, but you know, you want to be able to talk to someone, get to know people. I mean, that's a really good way to approach, you know, our friends and our neighbors, you know. We get to know them a little bit, get to know where their head's at as far as spiritual things, and take the opportunities when they arise to speak the word. And Peter does that. He gets to know them and he listens, right? He listens to Cornelius and realizes, I think, that these people are ready. You know, Cornelius definitely was, and all these people that he talked to and gathered at his home are ready to hear the gospel. So the next thing, of course, is what you have to do. What Peter does is he opens his mouth. Right? You can't tell people the gospel without opening your mouth. Verse 34, Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. The memory verse. Aren't you glad that he's no respecter of persons? Amen. Because if God was a respecter of persons, we'd be lost. None of us have anything. Jim said this morning, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We have nothing to stand on. But he's no respecter of persons. Jew or Greek, doesn't matter. Psalm 15:1-2 says, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell on thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. Doesn't say the Jew that does that or the Gentile does that. It just says whoever, whosoever. Let's look at Ephesians real quickly, chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 11. Our position. It says, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, which are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you that were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Amen. It's broken down the middle wall of partition. There is no more Jew and Gentile. But because of Christ's sacrificial death on the cross, he's made two into one, all one body. Verse 36, Peter says, you know, it was given to the Jews first, the gospel. You know what? But it's for all. He says he is Lord of all. It's in parentheses in the King James, but it's an important point. He's Lord of all. You know, Colossians 1:20 says, having made peace, you know, and then we read Ephesians 2:14 says, for he is our peace, and Ephesians 2:17 says he came and preached peace. You know, the Lord Jesus, he preached peace, he made peace, and he is our peace. And then Peter goes on as he tells the story about Jesus, you know, and I would imagine that most of these people understood who Jesus was. It was pretty recent, you know, and they knew what happened to him, I think. But you know, in verse 40, an important point there, it says him he raised from the dead. And he showed him openly. This is not to everybody, but to those chosen. And Peter says, I was one of them. I ate and drank with him. I saw him. He rose from the dead. Now you know the story of, it was pretty much, it's in Matthew. I had the reference here. Oh yeah, Matthew 28. I'm not going to read it now because we're running out of time, but the story about, you know, how the guard said that, you know, he was taken and the high priest paid him a lot of money to say that the disciples came in and stole, you know, and they protected him. And it says in verse, I think it was verse 15, that was widely told among the Jews and accepted, you know, in that area. So most of these people have heard that story. You know, they knew Christ or Jesus. They knew him as Jesus, you know, and that he was crucified on a Roman cross and that was the end of it. You know, and there was some story that he rose from the dead, but, you know, it was probably that the disciples came and took him. But here's one of the disciples that can say, no, I saw him. I ate food and drank with the man. The glorified Son of God is alive. He's alive today. I'm out of time. I'm not going to be able to finish everything, which is usually the case. I have too many notes. But, you know, I think the thing I really, verse 44, I want to touch on that before we close because I think it's a really important verse in this chapter. It says, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. You know, this is, Schofield's got a note. I like this. I'm going to read it real quickly. It says verse 44 is one of the pivotal points of Scripture. Heretofore, the gospel was had been offered to the Jews only, and the Holy Spirit bestowed upon believing Jews through apostolic mediation. But now the normal order of this age is reached. The Holy Spirit is given without delay, mediation, or other condition than simple faith in Jesus Christ. You know, this is a big change here. You know, there's no more, you know, we read, I think it was earlier in Acts, we're talking about the apostles laying on hands and things. The Holy Spirit was just poured out, you know, on these people. You know, as they believe, they listen to Peter, they're talking about the fact that Christ has risen from the dead and the Holy Spirit is poured on them. We were entrusted with a great responsibility as believers, aren't we? You know. We have a lot to be thankful for. You know, we're his body. We're his ears, his eyes, his hands, his feet. We need to go out and use those things for him. We need to reach the lost. You have to look, listen, you know. And I was going to go into, you know, the Ephesians 6 where we have the armor, you know, and the things that he's outfitted us with. You know, it talks about standing, you know, to stand up. There's a secular song way back from the 80s. The two lines in it says, stand in the place where you live and stand in the place where you work. You know, you can apply that to us as Christians. Do we stand where we live? Do we make a stand for him at work and in the life that we live for him? I hope we do. It's my prayer that we all do. I trust that we're willing servants of the Lord Jesus Christ as Peter was. And as no doubt Cornelius and his band became, hopefully after this. All right, well, I was told I couldn't go more than 3 minutes over. It's like 2 minutes over, so close in a word of prayer. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, I want to